Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now for the help of the Holy Spirit one more time for us to study your word, to listen carefully, to have our character and our future molded by your word and by your spirit. So, Lord, help us now. Give us an attentive spirit. We thank you once again for an atmosphere where we can sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, as we can be brothers who are seeking to grow, so we can hold one another accountable, and most of all, be accountable to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about, for our last time together, finishing well. I'm looking around this grouping, and there are men from their 20s to their 70s, 80s maybe. And I want to think about the premise of finishing the race well. Paul writes these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to look at them there. And I want you to see the testimony of a man who's finishing well. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith." On my 50th birthday a few years ago, I intentionally sought out some men who were older than me, who I respected, some mentors and fathers in the faith. And I said to them, and I tell you, some of this is motivated out of fear. And I had seen men who were my age, some of whom I'd gone to seminary with, who were falling by the wayside. And when I say that, I mean in several ways. They were apostate from the faith, leaving their wives and kids, just kind of succumbing to a spiritual retirement mentality. And so I gathered this group of men around me, some of whom had come to celebrate my 50th birthday, and I said, "I want you to help me with a plan to finish well." And so one of the guys who was there said, "Carl, you know what your plan to finish well needs to be? It needs to be Westminster Confession 17. So I went and pulled out my copy of the Confession, and it's this, the chapter on the perseverance of the saints. Listen to these words. "They whom God has accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved." That's the first statement. Well, what I want to do is, and I've started doing this a lot over the last few years because of that, is I exhort our people, especially men who are starting to hit middle age and older, I exhort them more often now to persevere and to encourage them to keep the faith. In fact, I think that's how we as men ought to speak to one another. I have one of my elders who signs his emails, "Persevering." That's how he always signs off, "Persevering." And so I want to exhort John and Ross and those of you men who will be elders that a large part of your pastoring, shepherding, and eldering of the flock is encouraging people who are walking with God to keep on, to finish well, to persevere. Look, for example, at Barnabas' response to conversions in Acts 11. Look at Acts 11 and see this. I want you to notice this is apostolic, this encouragement to finish well. Acts chapter 11. Acts 11, verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." You get what Barnabas does? He comes and says, "These are genuine conversions. Good. Persevere. Go on. Run the race to the end." And so one of the things this morning I want to talk with you all about is the premise of finishing well, hitting the tape running. I was not a runner. I was a basketball and baseball player, but my son James was a runner. He still runs marathons now. And we're talking an awful lot about what it means to run a race and hit the tape running, to finish well. And so when you think about men who didn't finish well, think about, first of all, in the worldly realm. A couple of examples, and I'm not talking about in the church, I'm talking about just in the world. A couple of big examples that you would think of men who didn't finish well. Think of Richard Nixon. Richard Nixon, who in 1972 was elected to a second term as president by one of the largest margins in electoral history for a second term. And a few months later, he was out of office in disgrace. And his career ended with a truth failure. And he didn't finish well. He slipped from the Verizon, the horizon of American politics. Or maybe even one that's closer to you as me and is Pete Rose, the all-time hits leader in baseball. 4,256 hits in baseball. Ran to first base whenever he was walked. His nickname was Charlie Hustle. But he was disgraced through moral failure through gambling on baseball. And both of those two men, Richard Nixon, Pete Rose, when you think of them, people say, wow, they had such a great start, but they crashed and burned. They didn't finish well. They became tragic, pitiable figures. But it comes closer when you come to the church. Think about men in the church who didn't finish well, and now this starts getting a little too close. Think, for example, about Jimmy Swaggart. 1988, height of his popularity, Swaggart's broadcasts were carried on PTL, TBN, and other networks worldwide, and he was found to be having a sexual relationship with local prostitutes in Baton Rouge. He brought shame upon himself, and I will dare say, mockery to the gospel of Christ in ways that nobody can fathom. Or, two of my favorite examples of men who didn't finish well, and I'm telling you this because these things scare me to death. Two examples of men who didn't finish well are Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford. So far, I've told you of men who you think, yeah, Richard Nixon, heard of him. Pete Rose, heard of him. Jimmy Swaggart, heard of him. Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford. A lot of you men don't know who they are. You've probably heard of Billy Graham. But how about Chuck Templeton or Bron Clifford? In 1945, these two men, Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford, were packing out auditoriums when Billy Graham was just beginning to preach. And all three of these men, Billy Graham, Chuck Templeton, Bron Clifford, rose to prominence in their middle 20s. And one seminary president, after hearing Chuck Templeton, he's a brilliant, dynamic preacher, called him the most gifted preacher in America. Templeton and Clifford and Graham became close friends. They all began preaching with Youth for Christ. And many observers in the church and outside the church said, Chuck Templeton is the man to go to the top. He's the man to turn America to Christ. In fact, there's an article about Chuck Templeton in Time magazine calling him the Babe Ruth of evangelicalism. He was in his 20s. Bron Clifford was another gifted young evangelist. Many believe that he, not Templeton, was the most gifted preacher to grace the church in centuries. People lined up for hours. There was standing room only when he preached. When he went to Baylor University to preach in chapel, the president of Baylor ordered the bells in the tower to be tied off and the ropes to be cut because they wanted nothing to interfere with his preaching. And when Clifford preached, the students of Baylor sat on the edge of their seat for 2.5 hours as he gave this brilliant sermon entitled Christ Over Philosophy. He was 25 years old. And as he preached, he seemed to touch more lives and influence more leaders, set attendance records, he and Chuck Templeton. And national leaders vied for his attention. He was tall and handsome and dashing and sophisticated. Hollywood producers tried to cast him for the lead role in the movie The Robe because he was so attractive. And these three men, Billy Graham, Chuck Templeton, Bron Clifford, came out of the blocks like Olympic gold medalists, the three of them. So why haven't you heard of Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford? And the answer could surprise you. By 1950, Chuck Templeton had left the ministry at the age of 29. He was pursuing a radio career. He became an announcer and a newscaster. Soon, by 1952, he told the world that he no longer believed that Jesus Christ was God. And by 1960, he declared himself to be an atheist. He was not even in the ballgame. By 1954, Bron Clifford, at the age of 29, had lost his family, ministry, and health because of substance abuse of alcohol. Eventually, he drank himself to death. He died of cirrhosis of the liver. He left a wife and two Down syndrome children penniless. And Bron Clifford, who had been featured in Time magazine, died of cirrhosis of the liver in a rundown motel on the edge of Amarillo, Texas. He died alone, unwept, unhonored, unsung. He was so poor, because he had squandered away everything, some of the pastors in Amarillo, Texas, took up a collection for him among themselves to buy a cheap casket, ship his body back to the East Coast, where he was buried in a prisoner's cemetery. In 1945, all three of these young men, Billy Graham, Chuck Templeton, Bron Clifford, had extraordinary gifts. They were preaching for the purpose of multiplying the church. They're seeing thousands of people swept into the church. But within 10 years, only one of them was still on track for Christ. And the premise that I want to set before you, in the Christian life, it is not how you start. It's how you finish. And I think there's something profoundly wrong with most American evangelical churches where all we talk about is the start and not the race or the finish line. You hear that all the time. Tell me about your conversion. Great. You hear this conversion story of 16 years ago, and we never say, are you walking with Christ today? Nor do we ever say, how do you plan to finish? And so what I want to talk about is finishing well. By the way, J.I. Packer never tires of pointing this out, that the Puritans, they would not, you know, so often I do this as a pastor, people will come to me and they're agonizing, oh, Carl, I don't know if I was really converted in 1977 or 1982. I'll say, it doesn't matter. I'll say, are you walking with Christ today? Are you trusting Him today? Are you obeying Him today? And so we have this fixation on, I need to be able to pin down date and time. If you ask all three of my children, here's their answer. It maddens people when they say this. All three of my children, this is, by the way, what we prayed for. They'll say, I don't ever remember a time when I didn't love Christ. That's their testimony, which is the most glorious testimony a covenant child can have. Well, think of people who started well and didn't finish well in the Bible. David. I'm finishing up a 60-part series on Sunday nights on the life of David. And you think of David as a young man. He showed fearless trust and reliance on God when he killed Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, he's still a teenager. He's a gifted poet and musician and warrior and author and leader. Samuel calls him as a young man, the man after God's own heart. Yet, David begins to imitate the heathen kings of the surrounding nations by taking on multiple wives. And in his 40s, his midlife crisis, he places a terrible blight on his life by his premeditated affair with a woman, a beautiful woman, which leads to premeditated murder. And then his last years, really the last 30 years of his life, are marked by chastisement after chastisement after chastisement of God. He doesn't finish strong. When David hears that his son Amnon had raped his daughter Tamar, David was angry but did nothing. Later, when his son Absalom had his son Amnon killed, David mourned over Amnon's death and talked to Absalom. He longed to talk to him, but he made no effort to contact him. A few years later, David keeps making bad decision after bad decision. He orders a census to determine his military strength, even though he knew that God had shown that his people shouldn't trust in armies or chariots or human strength, but in Him. And even on his deathbed, David instructs Solomon to find a way to execute Joab and Shimei. It seems as though he's engaging in a little bit of revenge politics. And what you see is David peaks at 40 and then slowly goes downhill. It's a sad case. But this isn't unusual. Bob Clinton, who teaches leadership studies at Fuller Seminary, don't go there to seminary, but I'm just telling you, in terms of he's one of the few guys who's doing this biblically, he's done an analysis of 800 men in Scripture. And of those 800 men in Scripture, he's pinned it down that 91 of them finish well. And he defines what finishing well means. And Clinton draws this premise. He says, what we can draw from the lives of men in Scripture is it is rare for men to make a good start, persevere to the end, and finish strong. That's a frightening proposition for us to hear. It's rare for men to start strong, persevere, and finish well. In the church today, extensive study done by the same Robert Clinton, done by Christianity Today, 1 out of 10 men who start ministry in their 20s are still in ministry at the age of 60. 1 in 10. 9 out of 10 leave for the following reasons. Sexual immorality, depression and discouragement, personally rejecting the gospel, or love for wealth and the things of the world. 9 out of 10 men in ministry. Well, what we need is we need models of men who finish well, don't we? We need models who say, that's the role model. Not David, Not Bron Clifford or Chuck Templeton. We need real flesh and blood men who finish well. That's why I began by quoting Paul in 2 Timothy 4, where Paul says, I'm hitting the tape running. I fought the fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. So let me show you a couple models of men who finish well. Look at Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, a glorious model. Joshua 14, a tiny bit of background. 45 years before this, in Joshua 14, Moses sends the 12 spies into the promised land. And 10 of them bring back an evil, unbelieving report. Moses, we can't go into the land. The Canaanites, they're too strong. We can't go in. And so Israel is consigned to wander for the next 40 years. But you remember on that day, one of the two spies who brought back a believing report was Caleb. When Caleb comes back and brings that report, he's 40 years old. And he was strong. And so you're thinking, well, what's going to happen to him over the long haul? Is he going to get depressed because the rest of the nation's having to wander and he has to wander with them for those 40 years? Listen to Caleb in Joshua 14. Pick up the narrative in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old then, when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance, your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in this day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now, do you get the point? Here's Caleb. He has this huge disappointment at the age of 40, spiritually. I think of so many men who I've pastored over the years, who they say kind of seem to, they decline, so they'll have some disappointment that blows them off course, and they don't finish well. They just sort of peter out. I had a man in my congregation at Woodruff Road when we came 15 years ago. And this man was full of zeal. He was in his 40s at that time, two children at home. And the man had some difficulties. His children were hard. And I counseled him through it. I watched it, and the man just lost heart. He wouldn't step up. He wouldn't restrain kids, wouldn't discipline kids, wouldn't disciple kids. He became more and more disheartened. Today, this man is 1,000 miles away from the Lord Jesus. And when I seek this man out and speak to him, he'll just say, you know, Carl, that was just so hard. I just lost heart for the Christian life. Well, this is why we need to be saying to one another, brother, be strong. Look at Caleb. He goes through perhaps one of the greatest disappointments in the history of the church. When the whole nation, he's one of a couple of men who say, Moses, let's go forward. Let's go and attack. Let's go and take the promised land. And the whole nation says, no, we're scared. We're unbelieving. We're afraid. So what does Caleb do to say, oh, man, I just lost heart for the Christian life. No, 45 years later, at 85, he's saying, I still want to go and claim that land. And give me the toughest assignment. I want to go to that mountain where the Anakim are. Give me that mountain. This is a man who finishes strong. That's the sort of model we need to see. Is a man who won't be blown off course by disappointments, little or big. Another example of somebody who finishes well, and this will surprise you, is Manasseh. He finishes well. There's hope. I've had people who've come to me and they were converted later in life and they lived a wicked life. They said, Carl, is there hope for me? Can I lead a productive Christian life? Think of Manasseh. We have his biography in 2 Kings 21 and 2 Chronicles 33. He succeeded his father Hezekiah as king of Judah. And if you read his bio in 2 Chronicles 33 especially. During his life, he was involved in murder, witchcraft, sacrifice to Moloch. But toward the end of his 55-year reign, he's an argument for term limits if there ever was one. By the end of his 55-year reign, he was converted and repented. And what he does for the next few years is what makes him glorious. He strives to undo all the harm he had done in his life. And he dies at peace with God, and he finished well. There are some of you men here who weren't converted till late. And you're thinking, I can't really accomplish much in my Christian life. Well, you can first of all go about to undo all the harm that you did earlier. You can say, okay, God's only given me maybe 10 or 15 years to walk with Him. But by God's grace, I'm going to persevere and I'm going to hit the tape running. That's what you see with Manasseh. This is a man who has a horrible start but a great finish. Or maybe the best of all examples, the Apostle Paul. He has a legalistic, pharisaical start, a murderous start. He begins his adulthood by killing Christians and imprisoning them. But by God's mercy, he's converted. He hits the tape running, and he finishes the race strong, even though he had a bad start. So don't say, Carl, you know, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't have the benefit of being catechized or going to a communicants class or a youth ministry or an RUF or anything like that. I got a late start. So did Paul. So did Manasseh. But they hit the tape running, finished strong. Well, what are characteristics of men who finish well? Let me put some definition to this. Let me give you about half a dozen characteristics of men who finish well. First of all, they maintain a vibrant relationship with Christ to the end through the ordinary means of grace. That's what it means to finish well. To maintain a vibrant relationship with Christ through the ordinary means of grace. These are men who, they're faithful in worship to the Lord's Day. They don't write off the prayer meeting, but they recognize the necessity of this discipline to the end. I have a group of men who are retired men at Woodruff Road. All of them are retirees. They meet every Friday for one purpose, and that is to pray for me, to pray for the preaching of the Word. And these are men who, by all accounts, if you look at many churches, they could engage not only in vocational retirement, but spiritual retirement. But I went to these men about 10 years ago as they were retiring. I said, brothers, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. This is selfish. I'm going to ask you together to pray for me in the power of the Word. And these men, faithfully, they are going to hit the tape running. I've buried a couple of them already. But these men gather every week for the ordinary means of grace to pray for the efficacy of the Word. So the first characteristic of men who finish well is they maintain a vibrant relationship with Christ through the ordinary means of grace to the end. Secondly, and here's where I'm really speaking to men, is men who finish well maintain the habit of learning and study. It's interesting to see Paul at the very end. He's just about to be killed. Look what Paul asks for in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is one of the most revealing things. I point this out to older men. 2 Timothy 4:13. Here is Paul, who knows. He's just said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. So you're thinking, Paul, you've hit the tape. You're going to be dead in a few months. But you notice what Paul wants to do? Look down the page at 2 Timothy 4:13, a little further in the chapter. Paul says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Why? Why does Paul want them? Because he wants to continue to study. He wants to continue to sharpen his mind. And one of the things I have to exhort older men in their 50s, 60s, 70s, is against spiritual intellectual laziness. How often do you see men in their 20s and 30s? They're vibrant. They're reading everything by John Piper they can get their hands on. But oftentimes men in their 50s and 60s and 70s, my kids are raised. I'm turning my mind on. I'm putting my mind in neutral. Brothers, one of the marks of men who finish well is they maintain the habit of learning and study all the way to the end. A third mark is men who finish well, they intentionally grow in Christ's likeness, as is evidenced by the growing fruit of the Spirit. I want you to think about the transformation of, let's say, just for the example of this, of Paul. I don't know if you've thought about this, but Paul, one of the most discouraging aspects of his life is the debate that takes place in Acts 15. Do you know about this? In Acts 15, this dispute. Look there in Acts 15 between Paul and Barnabas. I actually think this is really kind of the low point of the apostolic era. Not so much Paul confronting Peter in Galatia. That's a high point. But Paul and Barnabas' dispute. Look at Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp. That means the debate got ugly. The contention became so sharp. Here's Paul and Barnabas. How bad does it have to be if here's a guy whose name means the son of encouragement, Barnabas? If he and Paul, we're talking about raised voices, storming out of the room. Look what they do in Acts 15:39. They separate. They depart from one another. Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed. And so what you see in that moment, I really think is the low ebb of Paul's converted life. Is you have Paul and Barnabas. Have you ever been in one of these with two Christian men? I've seen this before in a deacon's meeting, a session meeting, where two guys get so ill with one another, they're right in each other's face, and they're debating harshly, and one gets up and leaves the room. That's what happens with Paul and Barnabas. But do you know what happened with Paul? Is he keeps growing in sanctification. He keeps pursuing Christ's likeness, gentleness, and kindness. And so look at the end. Not that moment with Barnabas, but look at the end. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look how Paul ends up. Because many of us are tempted, if we're knuckleheads and we like to dispute and get our way and raise our voice, a lot of us, if somebody comes to us and confronts us about it, we're tempted to say, "That's just how I am. You know, my family, we're all very, we just speak the truth." Not speak the truth in love, we just speak the truth. We just tell it like it is, and you're just going to have to get over it. You know what happened, came out of that debate between Paul and Barnabas? As Paul obviously continues to pursue hard after spiritual fruit, because look at what he becomes. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul, he had written Mark off, John Mark, as being, he's not worth taking. He was a loser. He was a quitter. Look at what he says at the very end of his life. 2 Timothy 4:11. "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry." Paul had changed his mind. He had softened. He'd become more gentle. He had changed from strong and brusque to strong and gentle. And what you see in a Christian man who finishes well is there's a growth in Christ's likeness, as is evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. Paul began to take on the fruit of the Spirit that is gentleness, kindness, self-control. So a man who's going to finish well can never say, "That's enough, enough with the pursuit of the fruit, enough of the pursuit of the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control." He can never do that. To hit the tape well, to hit the tape running and finish well means the pursuit of the fruit of the Spirit all the way to the end. Another characteristic of men who finish well: truth is lived out in their lives so that their convictions and firm belief in the promises are seen to be real. Listen to Joshua's statement in Joshua chapter 23. Many of you probably have this written on the door of your house. Joshua says, at the close of the book of Joshua, Joshua 24, I'm sorry. "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What you see with Christian men who finish well is they have convictions and firm beliefs in the promises, and they live them out, and they keep those convictions all the way to the end. One of the things that's been very disappointing to me over the last 4 to 6 years is the number of older Christian people who have jettisoned their views on gender and sexuality, who have lost any sense of conviction on what the Bible teaches. And one of the things you see with men who finish well is they hold those core convictions on biblical truth, the inerrancy of Scripture, the exclusivity of Christ, what the Bible teaches on ethics, especially sexual ethics. They keep those things, they hold them firmly, winsomely certainly, but they hold them firmly all the way to the end. Another characteristic of men who finish well is they have a clear target in mind. They know where they're running to. They know that what Paul writes in Titus 2:2, older men should be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, love, and in patience. They know what the target is. They know what a grown-up, an older man is to look like, and they're gunning towards that. They're gunning towards being temperate, sober, reverent, sound in faith, and practice. Another characteristic of men who finish well is they serve to the very end. They don't drop out of service. One of the things that I've had to grapple with some of our seniors at Woodruff Road is I've had to go to them and say, so why is it that you stopped serving in any capacity? Well, Carl, you know I'm retired. Okay, you can retire from a job, but you can't retire from the Christian life. You can't retire from the Church of Jesus Christ. And so I've had to urge, I've had to exhort, I've even had to admonish and say, my friend, running to the end means serving to the end. Look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 about this. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says this about serving to the end, about pressing on. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press. I exert energy. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then Paul talks about the necessity of serving. And so that's one of the marks of men who finish well. They serve to the very end. One of the things I'm so excited about at Woodruff Road is we now have several deacons. In a lot of Southern Presbyterian churches, the diaconate is viewed as a junior eldership. So you have a lot of men who are in their 20s and 30s on the diaconate and men who are in their 50s and 60s on the session. We now have several men who are in their 60s and 70s on our diaconate, which is a glorious thing. We have men who are older, even some who are retired, who these are the guys who are going around and cutting widows' grass and fixing their roof. And men who are serving. Guys who after they serve, they go out with their AARP card. They get free coffee for lunch with each other. And great group of guys. And they get it. They've understood. They've heard me when I said, no, the Christian life, finishing well, means serving to the end. Well, a final characteristic of men who finish well, they maintain accountability relationships all the way to the end. They know they need people who will teach them, counsel them, encourage them, rebuke them, serve them, and they need to do the same for others all the way to the end. They don't view themselves as being unaccountable, but they maintain accountability to the end. Now let me tell you as we close some of the barriers to finishing well. It only takes one of these to torpedo a strong finish. There are lots of things that can keep you from finishing well. Listen to Proverbs 22 and listen carefully. A prudent man, the reason why I tell you these, is the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple passes on and is punished. A prudent man knows where the potholes are. He knows where the landmines are. So let me tell you what the big landmines are going to be to keep you from finishing well. A wise man will say, okay, good, I want to know these because I'm going to drive way around them. The first is sexual immorality. I cannot tell you. I used to keep a list, but it got too long. By the way, I had over 100 men. I've been pastoring for 30 years. I had over 100 men on that list when I stopped keeping it because it just got too long. And frankly, it got too discouraging. I had over 100 men who I had pastored in my churches. Not just men who I knew, I heard men who I had pastored who had fallen by the wayside because of sexual immorality. That either meant with a real live person or with pornography. The issue of men who get torpedoed in the Christian life and drop out because of sexual immorality is legion. And so I will tell you, you cannot set up enough safeguards and barriers and accountability to guard yourself against this. Nothing will sideline you in the Christian life. Nothing will end the race like sexual immorality. And so, brothers, you cannot put up enough safeguards. You know, Sandy and I, we have certain safeguards we set up. I have covenant eyes on my computer. She gets the report every month of where I go on my computer. My wife knows exactly what I'm looking at. What she sees is a lot of Google News and SportsIllustrated.com and the Aquila report when she gets that report every month. But if I ever visit any questionable site, she gets the report of that. You need accountability. I have about 11 or 12 men in the congregation whose reports from their computer on Covenant Eyes get sent to me. I'm their accountability partner. These are men who say, Carl, I need accountability. My friend Harry Reeder always says, Carl, men need restraints. Men need accountability. And so if you're going to guard yourself, I mean, men, be wise. If you want to finish well, this is the first torpedo you need to watch coming at you. Sexual immorality, pornography. The second, wrong use of money. Whether it's debt, greed, theft, or just being ostentatious. It is amazing how many men shipwreck the faith because of financial issues. When we have men come on our staff, I tell the guys when they come on the staff, whether it's interns or pastors, I say, guys, I'm just going to give you two words of counsel as your boss. The first is with women. I'll say, don't get in a car. Don't have a meal with a woman who's not your wife, your mother, your daughter, or your sister. And so I say, period. Do not spend time alone with a woman one-on-one. The second thing is, I said, the only money you will ever handle and the only money I handle is my paycheck. I don't handle any money. It happens about every other Sunday. Someone will come up to me in the narthex after the service and they will hand me their check because they didn't put it in the offering plate. And my standard response is, I always do like this. I always say, because there are deacons staying around, I say, go hand that to them. I don't touch money that's not my paycheck. I don't handle it. And I tell our staffers and our interns, I say, there are very few things that will get you fired on the spot. But one is being seen with a woman who's not your wife, mother, daughter, sister, alone, in a car or in a restaurant. If I know about it. I said, the second is handling any money that's not your paycheck. Those are huge. So the barriers to finishing well, they start out with sex and money. Women and money. And I would frankly encourage you brothers to set up those exact same sort of things, and your wife should know about it and hold you accountable. I mean, what we're talking about here, for those of you who think I'm extreme, yes, I am being extreme because I want to finish well. And anything that's a pothole that could torpedo me, I'm going to run way around. A third barrier to finishing well is pride. One of the things that really torpedoed David from finishing well was late in his life, the census, the numbering of the people of Israel. You know why he did it? He was proud. He was proud of his military, proud of the way the nation had grown. And so he wanted to feed his pride. So he did a census. Instead of saying, it doesn't matter if we just have 4 men in the army. If we have Jehovah as our bulwark and our protection, who cares how many soldiers we have? But pride turned out to be David's undoing. He didn't finish well because of pride. How many men have you known who the reason why they crashed and burned was they were arrogant? They thought it could never happen to me. Another barrier to finishing well is family issues. Not giving yourself to dating your wife, pursuing your wife, building the marriage, and wayward children. You can see this in the life of David or Eli or so many other men in Scripture who their undoing in terms of finishing well was either not giving themselves to parenting their children or pursuing their wife, loving their wife. And then finally, a final barrier to finishing well is men who plateau. Men who lose vision, who get bored. They do what the Scripture speaks of is they grow weary in well-doing or they stop learning and growing. They plateau in the Christian life, maybe at 40, 45, and they don't finish well. They just simply trickle away. I could add all kinds of other things, barriers to finish well, such as abuse of power, men who are above accountability, who are manipulative and domineering. I could add a whole lot more. But these are the basics. Wrong use of money, sexual immorality, family issues, and plateauing. Those are going to be the things that shipwreck men. And so let me tell you, next Sunday, next month, next year, when John Ross come up to you and say, brother, you persevere. Don't take offense at that. Thank them for that. Hug them. Come up to me when you see me next year, 2 years, and ask me, Carl, are you persevering? I will thank you for it. I will hug you if you say, Carl, are you persevering in the means of grace? Are you staying strong? Are you Caleb or are you Eli in terms of finishing well? That's my prayer for you, brothers, is that you hit the tape running. Let me pray for you.
Carl, yeah. Accountability and the church, that relationship, so much. accountability side of things?
Great question. Do you, when you join any PCA congregation, every person that joins takes this fifth membership vow. A vow is a weighty thing. Here's the vow you take. Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline the oversight of the church? And so when you become a member of Christ Church, if you are, you are intentionally placing yourself under accountability. And so what we do is, you guys don't have elders yet, so you can go John and set the standard high. Our elders do annual shepherding visits, where each person in the congregation is placed in a shepherd's flock. Each one of our elders has between 14 to 16 families. And our commitment to them is your elder is going to come to your house once a year, not for a social visit, but for a shepherding visit. And they're going to come and they're going to hold you accountable. They're going to ask you all kinds of questions. They're not being nosy. They're not being domineering. They're asking you questions for the good of your soul. They're going to ask you questions about your use of the Lord's Day, your tithing, your spiritual progress. That if you need help with family worship, they're going to do that. But they are going to hold you accountable. We tell people that before they join the church. We say, if you join the church, we are going to hold you accountable. And by the way, all of our elders are shepherded. I'm in a shepherding group. Dan Limley comes to my house every year and sits down with my wife and when my kids were at home, them, and said, Carl, tell me about your family worship. Tell me about your tithing. Tell me about your use of the Lord's Day. Accountability, when you join the church, is you are saying, I am putting myself under authority. And so that's, in terms of the view of the church, the view and practice you want at Christ Church, that's the New Testament church. Is there's no such thing as somebody who's connected to Christ but not the rest of the body. There's no such thing. If you're in Christ, you're in the body. You're connected organically to other believers, and you have accountability. Any other questions about that? Good. Let me pray. Our Father, our desire is to finish well, to persevere, Lord. We say we believe that the one who you've regenerated and saved and given the Holy Spirit will persevere to the end. And Lord, we see so many examples in Scripture of men who make a good start, who are thorny ground hearers, rocky ground hearers, but they don't produce fruit. They don't persevere to the end. And so, Lord, we don't want to just have a good start. We want to have a good finish. So we ask that by the help of your Holy Spirit in us, that we would hit the tape running, that we would persevere as fathers, as husbands, as Christian men. So, Lord, we pray you'd give us zeal to be found studying your word, whether we're in our 20s or in our 70s, to be found serving you, your people, your church. So, Lord, give us strength. Give us stamina. Lord, we would take the example of Caleb, even at the age of 85, still seeking to live the Christian life and to be zealous for Christ. So, Lord, we pray. Give us persevering grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.